Today we're going to be talking about prayer. And I want to, as we get into Philippians, as we look at this chapter, we're not going to be able to read the whole book, but we're going to try and get to this chapter. We're going to focus on the first half. But I want us just to be thinking about this concept of pray first. What if you started the day? What if you started your problems? What if you started your business ventures? What if you started your family issues? What if you started everything first in prayer? What if we just prayed first? You know, often we pray last, right? After we've talked and gotten the advice and gotten the input and gotten the whatever, then, oh yeah, God, and bless this. Bless the plans I've made, right? What if we just pray first? So, of course, we're going to be praying in this sermon time a bunch because that would be weird to talk about prayer and not pray in the sermon. So we're going to start the sermon with prayer. So pray with me. Pray for me that I can deliver God's message well. And I'm going to be praying for you that you can hear God's message well. So I'm going to do some silence. We can pray for each other, and then I'll pray. Gracious and glorious God, you are a redeemer. You call us, you whisper to us, you beckon to us to draw near to you. Still our hearts, calm our anxieties so that we can focus on the eternal, that we can focus on you. Help us to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1 says this. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. If you know the book of Acts, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison, while he's in Rome. This is the end of the book of Acts. The Philippian church is started on the second missionary journey. And that's kind of in Acts 16 and 17. You can kind of check out that story there. And he has this long-standing relationship with this church. He loves this church. They've supported him financially as he's done his missionary ventures. They're very, very connected. And now he's in prison. Now he's in Rome. And he's just writing them to tell them what's going on and to encourage them in their faith. Verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day Christ Jesus returns. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Pray first. Paul starts almost every single one of his letters with prayer. The Bible is trying to teach us something. Paul's in prison. He's on trial for his life. Saying that Jesus Christ is Lord meant that you were saying that Caesar was not Lord. It was a capital offense. At some point, he would actually get killed for his proclamation of the gospel. It wouldn't be during this imprisonment, but it would happen eventually. Okay? And he's on trial. And what is he saying in the middle of this? As he starts his letter and say, oh my gosh, things are terrible in my life. Things are horrible. You guys may think that you're going through some hard things, because if you study the letter, you'll find out that they're going through some hard things. You may think you got it bad, but I got you. Don't tell me about your problems. I got some serious problems in my life. I'm on trial for my life. Isn't that us? Isn't that us? Someone tells us a problem and you go, yeah, you think you got it bad? Well, let me tell you about my problems. You think, and then we kind of like compare who's got a worse life. Our focus is on all of our problems. Our focus is on that. Paul says later in the letter, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And then you will experience the peace of God and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But don't we need that? Don't we need the peace of God to guard our minds and our hearts? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. What if we prayed first? What if when people come and bring their problems, instead of thinking about all of our problems, we prayed first? Paul opens the letter in prayer. He's in prison on trial for his life. And he opens up with rejoicing and saying, I'm praying for you. And let's pray. Will you pray for me? What if we just started that way? There was a person who came to our church on the Christmas Eve service, actually. And they came in and he said, man, I haven't been to church in years and years and years. And something just told me I needed to be in church tonight. And we're sitting there and he said, God just spoke to me tonight. And he starts telling me his problems. And that's fine. It's okay to share our problems. And he's sharing his problems and he's talking about it. And I'm listening to him. And I don't know if you ever get this thing. I get this thing all the time. When someone starts to tell you a problem, you start to come up with this list of advice and solutions in your head. And you stop totally listening to them. And you're waiting for them to pause so that you can tell them the perfect advice to do. And I just realized more and more in my life, I need to stop doing this. I need to stop dishing out advice like I have everything perfectly figured out, although I think I do. But you know, I got to stop dishing out all that advice. And you know what I did? I just listened to him and I just said, because I'm realizing, I'm hearing him in a different way. I'm realizing what he's saying is that God had invited him to church. He didn't know anyone in our church. And my advice was just going to get in the way. And I just said, can I pray for you? So he shared his problems. And I listened, and then we prayed. And it just, you could see that it just touched the guy, and God was moving in his life, and God was moving in my life by teaching me to just stop talking sometimes. And it was just a neat moment. Pray first. When people come to you with their problems, I want to encourage you, pray. And when you have problems, pray. And when you're sharing your problems with other people, don't share them to elicit sympathy. Share them so that you can ask them to pray for you. I've become much more bold in my life asking people to pray for me. That's why I started the sermon saying, pray for me and pray for the church. Because that's how church planning moves. That's how the kingdom of God advances. It's not on our power. It's not on our wisdom. It's not on our skill set. It's on God's work. Because that's what our fight is. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reach new people with him. Okay? Pray first. Pray first. So, what I want to do is I'm going to stop for another minute. I want to ask you and invite you, as God invites you, to pray for your struggles. What are the things you're struggling with? What are the burdens you have on your shoulders? Some of us act like God doesn't want to be inconvenienced with our problems. And God says in his word, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. It's Jesus in Matthew 11. Will you take him at his word? Will you come to him with your burdens and lay them down? Let's pray. Think of your burdens and just lay them at the feet of Jesus. Financial, relationships, your kids, loneliness. Jesus, you carried our cross. You carry our struggles. It says in Isaiah that you took our shame, our sickness. You carry us through all of life. May we surrender our struggles to your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we go on to verse 9, I want to encourage you in something. This is something that changed my life in prayer. And I want to encourage you to do it. I want you to get your phone and take a note in your phone and start a prayer list. And then back when we used paper, this is what we did. We would fold a piece of paper in half, and on the left side, we would put the prayer request and the date, and on the right side, we would put when God answered that prayer. I want to encourage you to do that in your phone, though, because I know you'll always have your phone with you. When someone shares something with you, I want you to say to them, can I put that on my prayer list? And here's the coolest thing. Even if someone's not a Christian, they are typically willing to have you pray for their request. And here's the coolest thing. If you're ever wondering, how am I supposed to go back and teach this person that God loves them and is working in their life? If you go back and say, hey, I've been praying for this for a week or 2 weeks, how has it worked out? God will have answered that prayer. Almost always God has answered that prayer. We're going to talk about how God answers prayer in just a little bit. But you have now created an opportunity to go back and follow up. But you know, the problem is none of us ever follow up because none of us remember. Create a prayer list. You know the thing this will do in your life? Is most of us are so consumed with the things we are struggling with in the present that we forget to thank God for how he's been so faithful in the past. Now you will have a document, a living, growing document of all the prayers that God has answered week after week and year after year, and you will say, God is faithful. You'll have a document to show it. And if someone says, man, I don't know if God is good, because that's a big struggle people outside the church have. I don't know if God is good. How can there be so much evil in the world if God, and how could God be good if there's all this evil? And you can say, that's a good question, but let me show you this prayer list I got here. And at some point, you can't keep playing the coincidence or God thing when you have all these prayer requests and God answered all of them. It's powerful. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Let God show you his faithfulness. Verse 9, I pray, this is what Paul's praying for, that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. What really matters? He says, love overflowing, growing in knowledge and understanding, and experiencing the fruit of salvation, which is righteous character that's produced in your life by Jesus. Are you, in your life, focused on what really matters? Are you pursuing with your time and your energy and your struggle and your stress, are you pursuing what really matters? Or you get distracted by a whole bunch of other things. You know what I mean? Things that you look back and go, that wasn't really worth all the energy and the stress and the effort and the agony. Are you pursuing what really matters? Don't forget, Paul is writing a letter filled with joy while he's in prison on trial for his life. And he's saying, I want you to focus on what really matters. And for us, we struggle with that because we have so much, which means we have so much to be distracted by. My son, right now, he's in Mexico and doing a mission trip, building a house, all that cool stuff. And you know, as a parent, I'm just praying for him to get broken of that materialism. You know, the way I was broken from it, but I fall right back in that trap. It's so easy. I'm praying for him to just God to dive deep into his soul and do the work that needs to be done there. And I'm praying for him every single day. Not just that the house would be built, because that's how high schoolers think, right? I'm just going down there to build a house. And I say to him, but what do you think God's going to be building in you? And he's like, whatever, Dad. Pray for me. Pray for me. I have teenagers. Okay, what happens in our life? What happens if you own a bike and the center of the wheel, the hub, is not actually in the center? It was made wrong. It's going to be a bumpy ride. You see, for so many of us, we have Christ in our lives, but he's not the center. Jesus, we try to think, is this little add-on. I'm really pursuing this business venture. I'm really pursuing this relationship thing. I'm really pursuing this comfort level of life. I'm really pursuing video games. I'm really pursuing entertainment. I'm really living for the weekend. I'm really living for this thing. And Jesus, bless me. Just come into my life and give me what I really want. Jesus, I just want you to be this add-on to my life. And then we wonder why life is bumpy, because the center, the hub, is not in the center. And life's pretty bumpy on that road. And we go, Jesus, why is it so bumpy? I thought if I added you into my life, it would be smooth sailing. And there's two things about that. Number one, it can't be smooth until you get Jesus in the center of your life. And number two, even if the wheel is centered the right way, the road may still be bumpy. But at least the bumps won't be coming from the middle of the wheel. You guys understand that analogy? That was like analogy inside of an analogy. It's like Inception, that movie, right? Okay, dream within a dream. All right. Okay. We need to pray for what really matters. That means you need to pray for yourself. Some of you don't pray for yourselves. There are Christians who don't pray for themselves. They only pray for other people. You need to pray for yourself to pursue Christ. The pursuit of the holy is the highest calling we have in life. That's what my sabbatical has been about, pursuing God. Not about doing church work, pursuing God. That's the highest calling. That's why you're at work. That's why you have a family. That's why God's given you things, is to pursue him more. And anything that doesn't help you do that, it's not essential. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of it, but it's not essential. It's not what is really important. So tomorrow, whatever you're doing tomorrow, you're there to pursue Christ. And you're there to help other people pursue Christ. Now, some people may be 1,000 miles away from Christ. That's okay. Your goal is to help them get one step closer. There may be people who've walked with Jesus for 10, 15, 20 years. That's okay. Your job is to help them get even closer. Can any of us say that? I'm close enough to Jesus. I don't need any more. But isn't that what we do sometimes as Christians? We go, man, I'm going to compare myself to all those other people in the world. I'm doing pretty well. I'm done. Don't compare yourself to other people, number one, but look at Jesus and say, what's my next step? Pursue him, pursue him, pursue him. Give you an indication of good Christianity, okay? If you feel like you're taller than other people, you're not looking at the right goal, okay? The closer you get to the mountain, the smaller you feel. You understand what I'm saying? The closer you get to Jesus, the more humble of a view you'll have of yourself. That's why people who are super close to God say, I am the worst of sinners, like Paul did. Because they're not looking at comparing themselves to other human beings. They're comparing themselves to Christ, the perfect human. Okay? That's the goal. We need to be praying for other people too. We need to be praying for evangelism. We need to be praying to reach out. We need to be praying to share. I want to give you a real easy way to do evangelism, because evangelism, so many of us are so scared and we think we got to go up and we got to say to people, hey, my name's Scott. We've never met before. I just wanted to make sure you knew that you're going to hell. Hi. And then we hear like you should be doing evangelism. You're thinking, no, I'm not doing that at all. I want to give you an encouragement in this. When you listen to people and pray with people, that's evangelism. When you follow up with them and say, hey, how did that go? That's evangelism. You're just helping them take one step closer to Christ. And you need to be praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. I want you to be thinking about people in your life and opportunities in your life that God wants you to have to be doing evangelism and to reach out. Okay? There's no reason that this church shouldn't be to the walls in a few years. Well, I don't know. That might make it not my church the same way, and that might make it, right? It's not about you and me. It's about pursuing Christ. That might make a lot more work for the pastors. That's okay. It's not fun. I've been in a growing church, right? It's hard, right? More people means more problems. Not for many of you, of course, but from the other people. Right? You see what happens? The pursuit of Christ means getting other people saying your highest goal in life is to pursue Christ. That's what I'm trying to help you do as well. to pray for that. My wife and I, we go on a date every week. And so this one week we decided, well, let's go out and we're going to go to our local Starbucks just down the street from our house in our ministry area. We're in the northeast of Modesto near the Crossroads Shopping Center. That's where Covenant Grove is. And we decide we're going to go there and we sit down and we're talking and we're having a great time. And as we probably could have known was going to happen, up walks someone who kind of was connected with the church, didn't come all the time, came every once in a while. And she walks up and she says, oh man, it's so fun running into you guys. It's just so great. And I'm just so happy to see this person interrupt my date. And so I smile and I make the small talk and I ask the question, you know the question, don't you? That you don't really want to ask, but you feel like socially you have to ask it. I said, how are you doing? And she, missing some of the social cues, decided to tell me a lot of how she was doing. And it was problems, and it was business ventures, and it was things going on. And I realized as I'm listening to this and feeling a little bit of frustration that this was a moment. This was a moment that God wanted me to be in. And sometimes you feel like you're being interrupted from something just because it's frustrating. But sometimes you feel like you're being interrupted because it's actually like divine appointment. And I sat there and I listened. Remember listening. And I realized I'm not going to cut her off. I'm not going to do that thing that we all know what to do where you go, yeah, okay, great. Sure. Fine. Yep. Great. Can I pray for you? Okay, good. I got to go. You know, I wasn't going to do that. I let her kept going and going and going. And then it was done. I did that same thing. I just said, can I pray for you? Now, I want you to note that when she was talking, she was just animated and sharing her problems and so appreciative for being listened to. But it was done and we prayed. And by the end, she was just in tears. Yeah, we're sitting there praying in the middle of Starbucks. And she's just in tears. Because there's something about the touch of the Holy Spirit that you and I can never comprehend. And we hold back because we talk too much. I don't just say to people, I'm going to pray for you. I actually pray for them on the spot, on the phone. I pray. Because it's just so powerful. Pray, pray, pray to pursue Christ. Because Christ was pursuing her. And it was the crazy thing. As she's wiping away her tears, she said, I need to get back into church. I need to come back to church this week. And it's the weirdest thing. I didn't even invite her. She invited herself. Now, I learned something in that date. I learned something in that time. Number one, if I want to have a good date with my wife, don't go to the local Starbucks. That's the first lesson I learned, okay? Luckily, there's like 30 Starbucks in the area, so I just go to a different one, okay? But number two, it is a joy to be interrupted by God to help other people pursue him. So what about tomorrow? What about this week? What if you actually said to God, God, interrupt me. Interrupt me today with your work. Now, you may want to have a negotiation with God and say, God, I really only got 15 minutes. Okay? But honestly, what could God do with 15 minutes a day? What could God do? It's just amazing. But most of us are too busy to even have that 15 minutes. I want to encourage you in that. All right? Okay, we're going to go to verse 12. We're going to talk more about evangelism. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence, boldly speak God's message without fear. So we need to pray not only to help other people pursue Christ, not only that we can pursue Christ, but we need to pray to be bold in our faith. And I don't mean bold being rude. I mean bold like not being afraid. I mean bold like seeing what God's doing and getting into that stream and being part of it. I mean understanding that life is not about us getting more and having more and being happy and comfortable and content. It's about getting into the work of God that's often uncomfortable, sometimes dangerous, and can cost us a lot. But the joy it brings is unbelievable. boldness is what we need. Confidence is what we need. Paul is praying not that he would be set free, although that would be okay. He's come to a deeper level of his faith through prayer. He's willing to die. He's going to say that in a couple of verses. But nothing's more important to him than people pursuing Christ and him pursuing Christ. Are you bold in your prayers? 1 John talks about being bold, that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Do you have that boldness? Comes through a prayer list, comes through a prayer life, comes by being in God's word, knowing the promises of God, taking them at face value, looking back on your life. Have you ever done this? Look back on your life and told the story of God, how he's actually worked in your life. When has he been faithful? How does he tend to work in your life? How does he tend to answer prayer? When does he tend to slap you upside the head? How does God work in your life? Maybe that's just me he does that with, but have you ever done that? When we started the church plant, we started in the middle of the recession. Not a great time to start a church plant. And there were times, because I had four kids, and a year later I had another kid. That makes five for all of you, okay? And this was scary, starting a church plant. What if it doesn't work? And what if it's not going to happen? And I just freaked out. And after a little while, God kind of looked at me, and I don't know if God ever gives you this look, but he gives me this look sometimes when my faith isn't as big as it really should be. He just kind of did this. Do you ever get that look sometimes from God of like, who do you think I am? I called you to plant this church. Of course I will take care of you. You love your kids. You're worried for your kids. Guess what? I love your kids more than you do. And I'm thinking, man, of course. Of course. But sometimes we need some of course moments so then we can live with confidence and boldness and strength. So, fast forward 5 years into the life of our church plant. We've been meeting at Enoch's High School. Things are going great. Things are wonderful. We have a great relationship with the school. And suddenly the school district calls up and says, there's been some stuff going on at the school not related to you, and we need you to kind of wrap up your time here. And I'm like, what does that mean? And they said, well, you have a few months still. You can kind of be here for a little while. You know, you've signed a contract. That's fine. But we need you to wrap up. And I'm thinking, oh man. And here's the problem. Because it was the school district, that meant the entire district was now off limits. We couldn't go to another school. And so here's what I do. I go up in front of the church because this is what we do. We pray through stuff together. I don't try to act like I have it all together. We just pray through stuff together. So I go up in front of the church and I say, just so you know, we're service is over, almost over. But before we do the benediction and stuff like that, just need to let you know that, talk to the school district and they told us that we had to wrap up our time. And it was just like dead silent, except for a couple audible gasps. I thought to myself, maybe I shouldn't have shared this out loud. It was a leadership lesson I could have learned here, but it was a leadership lesson because I just turned. I just boldly, confidently said, I need you to be praying. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want it just to be staff that's praying. I don't want it just to be staff that knows. We all need to be praying. And we did. And a month later, people are starting to come up to me saying, so what's going to happen? Where are we going to be? And I said, I don't know. Nothing's turned up yet. I mean, I was doing stuff up and down the street, but I wouldn't let it distract me from pursuing God, preaching his word, and doing God's work. But I spent time every week looking up and downtown. Now, on this side of town, there's not a lot that's already built up. And if it is, it's expensive to rent. Stuff that was 3-4 times what we were paying before. And I knew that wasn't going to work out. And after 2 or 3 months, people are starting to kind of look at me like this, like, so what's going to happen? And here's the craziest thing, that because God, you know how I told you earlier, I had gone through that time where I was like, God, what's going to happen? It's all crazy. And God said, I'm going to take care of you. And here's the thing, I went into this time with total peace, just going like, look, I stood in front of the church and I said, look, I don't know where we're going to rent, but I know God doesn't want us on the street. And if we do happen to be on the street, I'll be there on Sunday morning worshiping God anyway. And you know what was so good for our church? Because after 5 years of being in the school, we had gotten comfortable. We had lost that fire of the early days in the recession when we were desperate for God, for his spirit to work. And now it was like, oh, it's church. It's comfortable. It's fine. It's easy. right? It's American Christianity. We can just sit back comfortably, do our once a week thing, kind of use the Jesus language, put a bumper sticker on our car, and call it a day. But not that desperate pursuit of Jesus. And now I'm sitting here watching, almost happy that my people are freaking out. And I'm going like, this is awesome. But I couldn't say that out loud, because that's not a good thing to say out loud when you're a leader, right? I'm so glad you're freaking out now. But what I did say to them is I did say, watch and see what God will do. Watch and see what God will do. Because I used to be where you are, where I was so afraid. And God said to me, I am always good. I am always faithful. Watch and see what God will do. This is his church. And after a few months, you know, you may not know, on that side of town, there's another school district. So we got into another school district. This took a few months to get it all worked out. And we moved in. And before we left the high school, we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. We did like a prayer servicing as we moved out. Everything in our church is really done with like food and prayer and a lot of fun and stuff like that. So, of course, we had food as well. And then we moved into the other place. We got like storage and moving that in, and where were the service going? We prayed. And here's a crazy thing. And there's a whole lot of other stories in this as well. But as we moved in, a week after we had services there, because at the same time we were looking for land to build on, because there's not a lot of buildings out there. We're looking for land. And land out there is, you know, would have been like $1 million for 4 acres. Okay? And that would have been just barely what we could afford while we rented something and, you know, tried to save up for building and stuff like that. A week after we moved in to this elementary school, our realtor calls us up and says, I got a piece of property for you. He said, oh, this is exciting. He said, no, it's not just land. It's a building. It's a church building. We'd known the church. We had connection with them. Unfortunately, they were closing. And he said, it's 11 acres with a church building already on top of it. And they're selling it for $1 million. Just what we could afford. So we had just moved into the building. And I said to people, stood up again. And just because I'm mean, I said, we have to move again. And people are freaking out. I said a little nicer than that, but it's better in the story if I say it mean. So I said, we have to move again. People are freaking out again. I said, and we got to spend, we got a building and people are so excited and people are excited. And then as time goes on, now we have to save up the money and we had to have a down payment. We had some money saved already, but we had to raise $150,000 in 3 months. And again, people were giving me that look again, like, right? And I said to them, pray. And they gave me that look. You know that look you give people? Like, prayer ain't going to get things done, Pastor. Like, there's prayer and then there's work. This is a work thing. And I remember thinking, you didn't learn the lesson the first time. And God's going to show up again. And we kept saying Habakkuk 2, watch and see what the Lord will do among you. I will do something in your day that you wouldn't believe, even if you were told. God raised over $165,000 in just over 2 months. We had our down payment. We prayed. We moved in. We prayed. We opened up the doors. We prayed. And we've been trying ever since to not focus on the building, not focus on the carpet. We intentionally stained the carpet on the first day on accident. And just to get people not to focus on it, we said, we're not going to argue about paint colors. We're not going to argue about carpets. We're going to focus on people and the mission of God. And when we moved in, we had 170 people coming about on average Sunday. And it's been a little under 2 years. Now there's over 100 new people coming to our church. That's the power of God through prayer, not through us, through God. You see, what happens is as time goes on, you gain a confidence and a boldness to say, look, God wouldn't have brought this property if he couldn't have raised the money. I'm just here. I am not the driver. I am a passenger. And God lets me have input into where we're going. But he is the one. He is my king. He is my captain. And I will follow him. And here's the craziest thing. When you have prayer, you learn humility. You learn to submit to God. and yet you gain confidence. In our world, we believe that you have to be in control of everything, have power over everything, and yet we wonder why we're all so stinking insecure. But when you're following the Lord and submitting to Him, watch the confidence that you will have. Learn the secret of life. Let's keep going. Actually, no, before we keep going, we need to pray. We need to pray for lost people. We need to pray for boldness and evangelism. We need to pray because maybe you're thinking, everyone I know is a Christian and I have a word from the Lord for you. Then you need to do something new in your life to get you interacting with non-Christians. You need to go join a new gym or join a new league or start doing painting or walking club or something so that you can interact with non-Christians, because God wants Christians to be salt and light. And salt doesn't work very well if it's left in the salt shaker. Okay? You got to get it out there and be the salt and light of the world. So pray with me. Pray boldly. Let's pray. Who are some people that need to hear God's hope? Who need to be prayed for and listened to? Lift them up to God right now. Holy Spirit, I pray for my brothers and sisters at Renew. Give us all boldness to pray, 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 pray for lost people every day. Before we pray for ourselves, help us to pray for the pursuit. Before we pray for our problems, help us to pray for our pursuit and the pursuit of others, to follow you and to know you. That is the joy of our lives. In your name, amen. Before we go on to verse 15, I want to answer some questions about prayer. Because people ask me about prayer. And I know that people struggle with prayer, because I was once at a leadership retreat, and we finally got to the point with some church leaders, and we were sharing about some struggles in life, and finally someone had the guts to finally say, I struggle with prayer. I sometimes feel like I'm just talking to the wall. And I remember thinking two things. One, so glad this person's finally opening up. Like, this is great, because other people have the same concern. And two, I'm thinking, you're a leader in the church and you feel like you're praying to the wall? But that was one other thing. So how do I pray? Sometimes people ask, how do I pray? How do you lengthen your prayer life, right? Because some of us have like, thank you, God, for this. Here's what I need. We have a two-part prayer life. Here's a great thing. Jesus actually taught us how to pray. You remember his disciples came up to us and said, teach us how to pray? He taught them how to pray. Said, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Praise God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Let me ask you this question. What if you started praying every day for God's kingdom to come? What if you added that to your prayer every single day? God, may your kingdom come in Modesto. May your will reign in my business, in my relationships, in my life. May your kingdom come. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your needs. And forgive us our trespasses or sins or debts as we forgive those. What are things you need to forgive? Do you do that every night? God, here's where I've messed up. And God, here's some people who've messed up against me, and I forgive them. I forgive them. It's part of the reason most of us think that we're so great is we never spend time confessing our problems to God. Okay, if you do that every single day, you're going to have a much more accurate view of who you are. And you're going to be a better person. Then you end with praise and also asking God not to lead you in temptation. Does God answer every prayer? Yes, he does. Sometimes the answer is no. Okay, but that's still an answer. You may ask God for something. He may say no, but he still answers that prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's wait. You're not ready for this yet. Sometimes he says, I'm going to give it to you a different way. You wanted it this way. I'm going to give it to you a different way. It's even better. Okay. God answers our prayer, especially through his word. When we're in his word, when he speaks to us through his word, it's powerful. See, this is how a relationship works. Relationships work when you talk to each other, right? For some of you who aren't good at listening, pay attention to that again, okay? You have to talk to each other, okay? God speaks through his word. You talk back to God through prayer. See, it's supposed to be a conversation. When you do your devotions, God talks to you through his word and you talk back to him through prayer. It's a conversation. Okay? And when you get your devotions out of homework mode, like I have to do this every day because I'm supposed to, and into conversation, it really changes you. And I want to say something else. Silence and the silence of God is part of the walk of faith. That means there will be time in your lives, and those times are often when you're broken and hurting, and you will feel like God's presence is a million miles away. Sometimes it's called the wall or the dark night of the soul. And it's part of the walk of faith, and it has a purpose in our lives, but it is hard, and it hurts. And when you're in that moment, all the cute little sayings of your Christian friends hurt even more. God has a plan through all of this. It'll be okay. Just trust in him. And I'm not talking about a week or two. I'm talking months of just darkness, the low moments of life. And you're just struggling, struggling to hold on to God, struggling to hold on to your faith. But you can make it through the wall, through the dark night of the soul. And in your brokenness, God will rebuild something new. Does prayer change you or does it change God? It mainly changes you. God's character doesn't change. Our character needs to change. Okay? But there are some things that God is waiting to act upon for prayer. We see this in the Bible. Okay? So we need to pray. We need to be willing to do that. All right. Verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. The others don't have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me, but that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice, for I know as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying's even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't know. I really don't know which one is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which is far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. I'm not going to say a lot about these last few verses, but I just want to say, verse 18, did you catch what he said? It doesn't matter. Verse 10, did you catch what he said there? I want you to focus on what really matters. You see the contrast there? He has people who are trying to cause him pain while he's in prison because they're selfishly preaching. And he says, it doesn't matter. So I got that question for you again. Do you have the ability to ignore the things in life that don't really matter from an eternal perspective? Do you have the ability just to let it go? Whatever, it's fine. Do you have that ability? And I think most of us don't, which is why most of us are uptight and stressed and anxious all the time. And I have to say to you that I can often be upset all the time. I can be stressed out. I can say to my kids, why isn't your room clean? Why is there a grain of rice on the floor? And the first thing I did on my sabbatical is I went backpacking because that just unties the knots. You know, and it's just, I'm out there backpacking with my kids. We got our stuff on our back and two of my kids are with me. And we're going, and they just need extra time because it was a lot of elevation change. And I'm just sitting there praying with God and just realizing, like, it's okay, we have time. I'd set up a schedule of when we needed to be into camp, but it's okay. What really matters? I realized when I was backpacking with my kids, what really mattered was being there with God and being there with them. And that was the whole list. That's it. Everything else doesn't matter. How long it takes, how much they whine while we're going uphill, how much I whine when we're going downhill, because as you get older, it's really about your knees hurting as you go downhill. Okay, none of that mattered. Do you have that ability to have perspective? Because here's the thing, prayer gives you perspective, and prayer gives you hope. Hope that things will be better than you really worry they are. End of the chapter. Let's wrap this up. Okay? Paul says this, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come see you again or only hear about you, I know you're standing together with one spirit and purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. It's powerful and scary that Paul says we have the privilege of suffering for Christ. But I think as you can see, the world is getting harder for Christians. And the way we fight back is with love and power. Love, not power. The way we fight back is with prayer. Be bold and never, ever, ever stop praying. One more story. Praying. I was meeting with a church planter a couple weeks ago, and he said to me, how can I reach out to people? How can I do that? And he wanted kind of a strategy, like what is this thing, and how do you do this, and how do you do that? And I just said, are you praying? Are your people praying every day for lost people? And he said, I don't know. And I started sharing stories with him about churches, even older churches, churches that, you know, we'd say are like dying churches with older people. If they started praying every single day for new people to come, it started to happen. Now, there's reasons for that. Obviously, number one is God works through prayer, but also what you are praying for, you focus on. And they started realizing if we want our church to last for the next generation, that's what we have to do. And he looked at me, and again, he gave me that look like, that's it? Prayer meetings? And I said, yeah. And so again, I'm up here to ask, will you pray for Covenant Grove? Will you pray for our church? Even in our church, when we have new people come, we hand out these wristbands that just say, pray for Covenant Grove. When we pray, we are strong. Will you pray for your church? Will you pray for Renew? We will be praying for Renew. I will be praying for Renew. To stay on the mission, to not be selfish, but to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, of worshiping you together. Lord, we love you. Lord, as we move into worship, may we give you all that we are. May we leave this place ready to do your work and to do your will. Thank you for your word. May we pray first. May we be people of prayer. And change us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.